Campbell has led us in a wonderful worship service. I don't know if you caught on to that. Maybe, I very seriously doubt it was coincidental. Our song leaders do such a good job of orienting the songs around a theme. And three of the songs that we sang spoke of, had the word wonderful in the title, and that was the message behind them. Certainly the wonderful word of life that we're now privileged to open up. And if you would, I would encourage you to take that wonderful word and open it to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Our lesson this morning will be on the topic of friendship. When we talk about friendship, we oftentimes think this is a subject for the younger audience. And certainly it is a subject that's very important and very pertinent for young Christians. But at the same time, it's not just young people who need to hear lessons like this. It's all of us. Because I would imagine just about everyone in this room, adult or child, has friends. I can't think of anyone for whom this study might not apply. As barring for Mr. Campbell, he probably didn't think he was going to make it into the sermon twice in the first 5 minutes. I've heard him say on multiple occasions, there's things that we can learn from everyone. Sometimes we learn from people what to do. Sometimes we learn from people what not to do. As we're going to read from 2 Chronicles over 17 through 20, chapter 17 through 20 this morning, as it comes to the friends that we make and the friends that we have, we're going to learn what not to do. Let me begin by clarifying what I mean when I speak of friend. We may use the term rather broadly. We may refer to someone as our friend if we see them at work, talk to them at work, have conversations, make small talk with them throughout the course of a relatively infrequent basis. That's not the term in which I am using a friend. That's more so the term of an acquaintance, someone with whom we have a relationship, but there's not a lot of depth to that. When I talk about a friend, I'm talking about someone with whom you have a close relationship, someone whom you confide in, and very significantly as it pertains to our studies, someone who influences the way you think and who influences your actions and your speech and your life as well. We're going to read this morning about a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. What I want us to understand on the outset of this lesson is that Jehoshaphat is in a lot of ways like you and I. He was a good man. He was a king over Judah. However, hopefully that's where the line and distinction is drawn between us and our relationship to him, in that he loved the Lord and served the Lord. But he also had a propensity to make bad friends, who, because of these friendships, brought havoc and disorder and loss into his life. And the subject of our study this morning is going to be the danger of evil companions. But I want to begin by noticing, first, Jehoshaphat's righteousness. And we'll just begin by reading a few verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, starting in the first verse. 2 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 1, we read, Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place, and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all of Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor, and he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Now what's said about Jehoshaphat is not what is said about most of the kings, be they of Israel or Judah. So oftentimes, when a king is being described in the Old Testament, he's described as walking in the footsteps or in the way of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king who brought idolatry into Israel and who was really the springboard for idolatry that embedded itself into the nation that the northern 10 tribes were not able to get out until they were taken into captivity, and which many of the Judean kings also brought to the people of Judah. No, it's what's said about Jehoshaphat, not that he walked in the way of Jeroboam, but that he walked in the ways of his father David. And I also like a statement here that's made about him in verse 6 particularly, where it says he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. You know, so oftentimes I think many of us take the Joseph of Arimathea approach to our faith, to our Christianity and our relationship with God. We're told in the book Gospel of John that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret
disciple. That is, he kind of lurked behind the shadows and he didn't really let everyone know the faith that he had in Christ. Meanwhile, we read of Jehoshaphat, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. He wasn't afraid for people to know that he served God and that he was loyal to God and that he worshiped God. Now, we could go on in chapter 20 and we could read a little bit later how his exploits in battle were not that he trusted in men and that he trusted in horses and he trusted in his army, but rather he trusted in God. As the enemy's three armies surround him and prepare for battle, it says he turned his face to seek the Lord. And so we see what kind of man, and I want us to understand what kind of man it is we're talking about. Because like us, he was a godly man, a God-fearing man, a faithful and righteous man, as most of us, all of us, strive to be. Yet at the same time, he fell prey to some very bad friendships. So let's observe his poor choice of friends and see the impact that that had on his life and his reign. Let's go to chapter 18 now, 2 Chronicles 18. Let's look at the first three verses. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle." Now, I hope, as we were reading this in verse 1, your mind jumped whenever we just read that Jehoshaphat, a good, righteous king, a God-fearing king, allied himself with the king of Israel, that is Ahab. Here's everything you need to know about Ahab in three verses from 1 Kings chapter 16. It came about, speaking of Ahab, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went to serve Baals and worship them. And so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So when we're talking about this friendship with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, we need to be thinking in our mind, how can such a godly, righteous man make friends with this other guy? They have no business in this friendship, but yet that's what we're told, that Jehoshaphat allied himself, made a friend out of Ahab. And there's obviously some motive here in this friendship, at least on Ahab's behalf. And what Ahab will do is what many evil companions will do. Jehoshaphat and his entourage come to town, and what does Ahab do? But he throws this grand feast, and he slaughters all of these oxen and all of these sheep, and he butters him up. He tells him things that he wants to hear. And in verse 2, his ulterior motive comes out. Ahab wants a political ally with which he can go to war and recapture some of the land that he lost to his enemies. And so he says to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat looks at the food, looks at the feast, looks at the treatment. He can't be a bad guy, surely. I am as you are, and my people as your people. Well, let's look how things progress in verse 4, 2 Chronicles 18. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for a word of the Lord." This is the man of God we're dealing with. And so he says to Ahab, "Please inquire for a word from the Lord." Verse 5, then the king of Israel assembled and the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So this man of God says, "By the way, Ahab, do we have God's endorsement? Do we have God's blessing to go to battle that you're wanting to go to against Ramoth-Gilead?" And so Ahab marches out, these 400 prophets, his prophets, false prophets, and they all say, "Go up, God will give you victory." And it's to Jehoshaphat's credit, as he looks out at these 400 men, he realizes there is not a prophet of God among them. He knows a true prophet from a false prophet. And that's why he says in the verse, "Is there not anyone, a prophet by whom we may which inquire of the Lord? Is there not a prophet of God that we can ask? He realized these are useless men. He realizes these are false prophets. And so he asks again, is there a prophet of God somewhere around here? That should have been an indicator right there. This is not a good friendship. This is not a good idea. And Ahab says, yes, there's one. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him because all he ever does is prophesy negatively about me. And Jehoshaphat says, don't say things like that. So they call out Micaiah. Look at verse 12. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? He said, go up and succeed, for they have been given into your hand. And then the king said, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy evil, that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So if Ahab serves as an example of a bad friend, which he does, then we have here Micaiah, the example of a good friend. The guy that goes to get Micaiah, the prophet, says, all of the other prophets have said Ahab can go to battle. Please join your voice in them and give Ahab permission. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to speak what God commands me to speak. That's what a good friend will do. Whether you want to hear it or not, they will bring you to God's word, and they will show you God's will for your life. And so he goes before Ahab, and as he's standing there, you can just hear Ahab. He knows what Micaiah is going to say. So, shall we go to battle, or shall we refrain? And Micaiah, you can just hear his voice dripping with sarcasm. Go up, for God will give you victory. And Ahab can hear it because he knows he's lying. And he says, how many times must I tell you, in the name of God, tell me the truth? And so Micaiah does. He says, I saw Israel. They were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Meaning the battle was going to be lost, the king killed, and the people without their king would then spread and run back home, driven out by their enemies. The prophet makes clear the word of God is unmistakably clear. In verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And in verse 22, it becomes even more clear where he says, Ahab, God wants you dead. These men, these false prophets, he wants you to go to battle because he knows in battle you are going to die. He tells Ahab that in verse 22. And Ahab furiously replies, throw him in prison and feed him the bread and water of affliction until I come back. To which Micaiah replies, if you come back from battle, God has not spoken by me. Look in verse 28 of chapter 18. The word of God has been spoken. And Jehoshaphat recognized that. But in verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat looked out and he knew that there was not a prophet of God among those 400 that Ahab had told Ahab God would give them victory. He recognizes Micaiah as a true prophet. He hears the word of the prophet. He hears the command of the Lord. This battle will end in disaster, yet he goes. And by the way, here's the extent of Ahab's friendship. Verse 29, 2 Chronicles 18. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Ahab says, I got this great idea. You dress up like the king, I'll dress up like a commoner. Well, who do you think is going to attract the attention of the army? In fact, when you read on in the narrative, you find out that the enemies that they're going to war with, the king said, don't attack anyone small or great, go straight for the king. And it's a mark of Jehoshaphat's character that as they converge on him, he cries out to God for help and God delivers him. But a random archer pulls back and looses an arrow and it finds the armor of Ahab. And Ahab ends up falling in battle that day. The battle ends just as Micaiah foretold. Disaster for Israel. Loss at the hands of Ramoth-Gilead. This, by the way, this entering into battle, it cost Jehoshaphat the peace that he had in the land. Prior to this, God had granted him peace from his enemies, but this is going to bring his enemies, as we'll see, knocking at his door in a little while later. Again, as we saw, God delivered him. Now, you would think Jehoshaphat learned his lesson. Okay, bad friend. He sent me into battle. He would have had me killed. went against the word of the Lord, and it did not work out favorably. Not a good idea to make the kind of friends like Ahab. Look at verse 35 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, Jehoshaphat, and we're in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. So he allied himself to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made ships in Ezion-Geber. And verse 37, Eliezer, the son of another prophet, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." So we find, once again, a voyage, an economic event was disrupted because because Jehoshaphat had allied himself with another wicked king, that is the son of Ahab. So once again, he didn't learn his lessons. Now, we could talk and we could ponder as to the consequences of this bad friendship, but I'll just bring to your mind a couple of them. While Jehoshaphat escaped with his life when they went to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, there were a lot of soldiers that didn't. Men in his army, husbands, fathers, died in that battle because he went against the counsel of the Lord. And while he escaped, there were many who did not. Not only that, but as I said, that brought his enemies to his door. God had given him peace, but shortly after the death of Ahab, the loss of that battle, armies come against him. And the battle with which Jehoshaphat set his face on the Lord and cried out to God and proclaimed a fast in which God delivered him, that was in response to his going to war when he had no business going to war. But it's not just the short-term consequences that were of great effect. In 2 Chronicles 18:1, there were some very severe long-term consequences that Jehoshaphat would never live to see. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now, we're not told this in the text. You've got to do a little bit of digging, but I did that for you. So if you want to look into this further on your own, I commend you. But the marriage by which he allied himself to Ahab was the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. Ahab's daughter was Athaliah. She was, hopefully your mind is starting to connect the pieces, she's one of the most wicked people that we see throughout all of the history of God's people. She was daughter to Jezebel. And you can imagine the influence that her mother had in her life. It's later Athaliah who ends up, after the death of her son, killing all but one of her grandchildren so that she can seize the power to the throne in Judah. You might call her Jezebel Light. You may call her Jezebel Major. But she was a wicked woman. She was a woman that Jehoshaphat gave his son to in marriage. And because of that, there were some tragic consequences down his family line that fortunately he never lived to see. But this was once again the result of that bad friendship that they have. The consequences long term were catastrophic. So there's some important lessons for us to learn here in this story. Lesson one is a hard truth. Having bad friends is more than dangerous. It's displeasing to God. Having bad friends is more than dangerous. Their corrupting influence is more than dangerous. It's displeasing to God. Let me make myself clear. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, if you would. 2 Chronicles 19. I imagine, and I've thought about this, and I'll confess, I still wrestle with this. As I'm trying to reconcile all of this, I have strongly resisted this conclusion and struggle to accept it even now. And I imagine in your mind you can think of 100 objections to this point that we shouldn't have bad friends because that's displeasing to God. Well, a relationship will allow us to shine the light of Christ into that person's life. Our friendship will allow us to speak to them about the things of God. It will allow us to point them to Jesus. Jesus himself sat down and ate with sinners, on and on and on it goes. But what we have to realize is that this is human reasoning. This is human thinking. As we look at this and say, yes, but. And what you find out, and I believe what Scripture makes clear, is having bad friends is not just a bad idea, it's wrong. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 and 2. This is a statement that was made after Jehoshaphat returns from the lost battle with Ahab. 2 Chronicles 19, 1 and 2. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from God?" Now, this is warning number one. We need to understand the seriousness with which God views the issue. Before Jehoshaphat can even get home, God sends a prophet. He's waiting on him. He meets him at the gates of the city. And he says, should you help people that hate God? What business has someone who loves the Lord do helping with someone who hates the Lord? Ahab hated the Lord. He persecuted the people of God. He persecuted the prophets of God. He worshiped other gods. He murdered righteous men. And the prophet looks at Jehoshaphat and says, why? Why would you, a lover of God, want to be friends with someone like Ahab? The result of that friendship being you bring the wrath of God on yourself. God is clearly displeased. But then go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 real quick, and it becomes even more clear. The friendship with Ahaziah, that is the son of Ahab, that Jehoshaphat makes after the death of Ahab. Verse 35, just look at that single verse. After this, Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, son of Ahab. He acted wickedly in doing so. It's clear. This is not something he should have been doing. These friendships are not something that he should have made. He received a warning after the first one. Why would you make friends with someone God hates and bring the wrath of God on you? The second time, it's more than clear. He sinned. He acted wickedly in befriending this evil man. Paul makes the principle clear for us in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? The warning, brethren, is clear. Guard the people you let into your life. I know we have to live in the world. I know we can't withdraw ourselves from that. That's why we defined friends very specifically on the outset of our lesson. They're people with whom we have a close relationship and who have influence in our life, much like Ahab had on Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah had on Jehoshaphat. We need a relationship with people in the world so that we can shine the light of Christ in their life, but we have to be careful who we let into the influence of our life. Having bad friends is more than displeasing to God. It is downright wrong. How then can we go about recognizing evil companions now that we understand this is displeasing to God? While this won't be an exhaustive list, here are some things that are indicators that should cause us concern, that cause us to realize I've made friends with someone that's an evil person that I shouldn't have. Obviously, they are unbelievers, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul makes it clear that by virtue of their very nature, that believers and unbelievers should not have that close fellowship that friends have. There are two kinds of unbelievers. There are those who make known their unbelief. That is, they will boldly proclaim, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in anything like that. I don't believe I owe loyalty to a perceived God made up in the minds of people. There are those who profess their unbelief. But those aren't the ones we really have to be careful of. Although we may have friends who take that vocal stance against God, the other kind of unbeliever is more subtle, and this is the kind you have to be careful with. They're the kind who professes faith in God, but as Paul says in Titus, in works they deny him. They claim to be a believer. They may refer to themselves as Christians and say all the right things about Christ, but on the outside, while it may seem that they love the Lord, it becomes very apparent upon close examination of their life that their life is not reflective of one who truly follows Jesus. If someone professes belief in God or disbelief in God, or if their life reflects disbelief in God, that is, practically, they are an unbeliever, you might need to open your eyes to that friendship and say, do I need to have this person and welcome them into the close relationships of my life, my inner circle, because they're going to have an influence on you. So that's an obvious sign right there. Hope every one of us would recognize that. Secondly, if you find yourself getting drawn into their conflict or their sin frequently, in 2 Chronicles 17:10, we read, now the dread of the Lord was on the kingdoms of the land which were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Right before he makes this alliance with Ahab, God had given him peace. But the moment he buddies up with Ahab, what happens? He's drawn into Ahab's conflict. And it's a very smooth process. Ahab begins by saying and doing all the right things. There's smooth flattery. There's these gifts that he offers. He throws this big feast when Jehoshaphat comes to town. And like most of us, Jehoshaphat would have thought, can this guy really be that bad? You know, once he buddies up with Ahab, that God-given peace that he had in Judah came to an end. He enters into Ahab's conflict with Ramoth-Gilead, a battle that was not condoned or approved by God. And that time of peace comes to an end, and the people of Judah turn to war. And I know everyone has problems. And what good friends don't do is good friends don't run off whenever problems come in the life of those whom they've welcomed in and whom they have befriended. But if you find yourself frequently getting drawn into a friend's conflict, forced to take their side, perhaps against your better judgment, knowing them to be wrong, if you find yourself getting dragged into their family problems or their marriage problems or problems with other friends, and like Ahab did to Jehoshaphat, they draw you to their side in the event of conflict, that's a warning that friendship needs to be evaluated. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be a partaker in the sins of other men. It's one thing to be there with your friend through thick and thin, but it's another thing to find yourself constantly standing on the wrong side, on the other side of God, because you are drawn into the conflicts of your friends. And if you find yourself being drawn into others' conflict of sin, you need to ask yourself, might it be that this person's Ahab in my life? Do I need to do something and consider this friendship more closely? And even though the battle ended, Jehoshaphat escaped with his life. He goes back home. Just a few years later, he's surrounded by enemies. Once again, that God-given peace was taken away when he entered into battle and made friends with Ahab. Moab, Ammon, and Edom come knocking on his door. And so that relationship compromised him peace, even though Ahab was long gone. So be on guard if you find yourself getting dragged into conflict or sin with a close friend. Be on guard if your friends despise the truth and encourage you to ignore God's word. Once again, this is obvious. It should be obvious. But yet when you find yourself having a friend, you want to make excuses for them. This is your friend. And good friends don't just drop their friends for no reason. This is a very good reason, a very obvious reason in which you should consider the nature of the friendship and its benefit. When Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, is there not a prophet of the Lord whom we can ask? Remember what Ahab said? He says, there's one man, his name's Micaiah, but I hate him because all he ever does is prophesy evil concerning me. The one true prophet comes and speaks to Ahab, and yet Ahab hated that and did not want to hear it. Micaiah was a true prophet who spoke the word of God. If you try to talk to your friends about the things of God, and they give you the silent treatment, they don't have any interest in talking about the Lord, in talking about the kingdom, in talking about holiness, in talking about the Bible, that should be a pretty good indication that they despise, as Ahab did, the word of God. Or if you go to them with God's word about concern, they make fun of you, they insult you, they laugh at you in hopes that they'll deter you from doing that, that should be a sign there's no love for the truth in those people. And it usually doesn't stop there. What they want is not just for you to ignore God's word, or not just for you to leave them alone with God's word. They want to encourage you to violate God's word. And that's exactly what we did with Ahab. And I can see Ahab saying to Jehoshaphat, I told you this Micaiah guy only has bad things to say about me. Who are you going to listen to, the 400 or the one? Who are you going to side with? Not only will evil friends reject God's word in their life, but they will encourage you to ignore it as well. I know you don't drink, but you can come with us and just hang out. You can come with us and just sit around. I know that you don't approve of profanity, but the language isn't that bad in this movie. I don't care what the Bible says. If my husband would have talked to me like that, I would have left him. Evil companions despise God's truth and encourage you to ignore it as well. And eventually, and at this point it's often too late, you end up becoming like them. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And that phrase, do not be deceived, answers a lot of objections and arguments that we want to make about maintaining worldly friendships. They don't have a bad influence on me. I'll be a good influence on them. Do not be deceived. I won't pick up their habits. They'll pick up mine. Do not be deceived. The question is, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe ourselves, who says, I will influence this person for good. Are we going to listen to the inspired word of God that says, do not be deceived? The general principle is evil companions corrupt good morals. Will we heed our own human wisdom? Will we heed the wisdom of God and trust His wisdom that says, do not be deceived. And Scripture is replete with warnings of the dangers of making these kind of friends. In Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. An interesting word. And this is just, by the way, gossip, perhaps in our minds, erroneously categorized, but yet nonetheless, one of the lowest sins on the chain of sins. Gossip, I mean, is it really that big a deal? I would say God says yes, but in our minds we say, well, compared to other things, it's not as bad. The word of the Lord says, the one who acts as a slanderer reveals secret. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. He doesn't say don't befriend a gossip. He says do not associate with him. If you see one, come and stay away. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, do not associate with a man given to anger. Why not, Solomon? Do not go after a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. See, the reality is, more oftentimes than not, those who are evil, if we join in a companionship with them, more often than not, we will pick up their habits, and they will not pick up ours. So, now that we can identify evil companions, what should we do if we have bad friends? You may expect to hear me say, ditch them immediately. And if that's what you expect me to say, I will tell you that wrong. It may come down with having to end the friendship, but that's not where it starts. To end it just on the get-go of identifying it as a bad relationship, I believe would be a hasty mistake. The first thing we must do is this. We must open our eyes. I wonder how many of us have done this. Examined our friendships in the light of God's Word. The Lord makes it clear that there are certain people as God's children that we should not invite to our inner circle. Their influence and their presence in our life is corrupting. And to love one who hates the Lord is to invite the wrath of God. So my admonition to you, one of them, is to open your eyes and evaluate your friends in light of God's Word. Ask yourself some of these questions. Does your friend gossip, backbite, or speak evil of others? Is he or she argumentative about Scripture? A continual debater, never coming to truth? Does he or she insult godly people and godly behavior? Do you detect in his words or her words a spirit of disobedience, envy, or suspicion? Do they spew out poisonous words against their spouse? Have they succeeded and planted unkind thoughts in your mind about others? Have you begun to join him in speaking words of bitterness? Perhaps more could be added to this list, but this will give you an idea of what kind of friend you have if you just ask those basic questions. Perhaps someone's thinking out here, that's just wrong. That's disloyal. I'm not going to evaluate my friends like that. Why not? We test doctrine, don't we? We open up things we hear about the Word of God, and we open it, and we look and see what God has to say, and we test doctrine, and we make sure it harmonizes with the Word of God before we bring it into our midst. We examine ourselves in light of God's Word. We seek out our own weaknesses and faults so that we can improve. As to the loyalty of examining our friends, that would remind us, first and foremost, our loyalty does not lie to them. It lies to God. To the God who said in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Christian, our loyalty first and foremost is not to our friends, it is to God. God cares about the friends we have because he cares about us. Thus, they need to be examined in light of God's Word. President Lincoln was asked in the Civil War, is God on your side? Do you believe God's on your side? His response was, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. We need to test our friendships. Our loyalty, first and foremost, doesn't belong to our friends. It belongs to God. Secondly, if we find that we have an evil companion, don't just stop there. Don't separate yourself coldly and completely. Point them to Jesus. The worst thing you could do as a friend is to walk away from someone who you know is on the road to hell. Point that person to Jesus. Be on guard of the pervading influence that they may have to corrupt your life. But there's nothing more disloyal that you could do than to see a friend who's walking down the road to hell and do nothing to stop them. Stop and pray for wisdom. Consider how you might best approach them. And in everything that you can, point them to Jesus. It reaches a point where they reject and they've rebuffed and they make it clear we have no interest in anything spiritual, it's at that point that we must end that friendship. That doesn't mean you won't ever see them again or that you must treat them coldly. That's a poor interpretation of what Scripture says. But it does mean you must remove their influence in your life. We see such a case in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there's a man living in blatant sin who won't repent. And Paul says, you withdraw your fellowship from him. He's going to corrupt you with his sin. And for his own benefit, if they value the friendship so greatly enough that whenever you make an end to that and things change, perhaps they'll reflect and see, okay, maybe I should consider the things that they are saying. And it's done for two purposes. The friendship ended, first, to protect yourself from the corrupting influence, and secondly, in hopes that they'll realize the seriousness of their sin that would cause you to end the friendship and seek out reparation. An obvious caveat in this point would be for the marriage relationship, where one can't just walk away from their spouse because their spouse lives evilly. And the only grounds in Scripture for allowing a severance of a marriage is adultery. We see here in Scripture a good example of bad friends, and we see that it's more than dangerous. It's displeasing to God. God views it as evil. We need to be willing to examine our friendships in light of God's Word and whom God would approve of. And if we realize there's a friend in our life whose influence is a detriment to our walk with God, we need to point them to Christ. And if they refuse to hear, we should consider severing that friendship as our ultimate loyalty belongs to God. In John 15, 13 and 14, we are told, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus follows that statement up by saying, you are my friends if you do what I command you. How wonderful that we can be friends with the Creator and Savior of mankind. There's only one friend who will never mislead us, who will never mistreat us, who will never take advantage of us, who will never hinder our walk with God. And that friend is Jesus Christ. And if you've not named him friend and brother this morning, by coming in faith and responding to the gospel call to die to yourself, to serve him as Lord, to turn from your sin, and to die in the waters of baptism, you can make that choice this morning. Or if you realize there's things in your life that, in light of God's word, you need to re-examine, I would encourage you to do so. If we can help you in any way serving the Lord, would you make that need known by coming down front as we stand and as we sing?